Bibles, and I open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, and we will be reading verses 1 through 10 this morning, continuing on this amazing teaching. And as we've been reading recently in the chapters, the author has been pointing out the fact that the earthly tabernacle, right, that was established through Moses, the Old Testament law, to the nation of Israel, it was good, but all of it pointed to Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who sits at the right hand of the Father. And he does this amazing job of pointing everything to Jesus. And that was fulfilled when Jesus came to this earth, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And he suffered on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And as we look at the world today, because you can read, you know, look at this and go, okay, that's cool. Man, that's awesome. That's cool. What is the application? The application is you look around the world today. We see the signs. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, he said, I need you guys to be aware of something. The end is coming. This isn't going to be permanent. And you need to know the signs and the seasons, and I'm going to present them to you, and I'm going to show them to you, so that when you see these signs taking place, look up, because my return is near. That's where we are today. We need to look at all the signs of things that are going around in our life, in society, because all of it points to his soon and imminent return. Amen. I can't wait for that. But in the meantime, knowing these things are taking place, right? Using the example of this tabernacle which pointed to Jesus Christ, everything came to fruition. Everything came to pass. That means that all that we see now in the world today, guess what? It's going to come to fruition. Jesus is going to come. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's something that you need to search your heart about. That's something that you need to spend time with the Lord about, right? Because either you're going to be excited or you're going to be panicking right now. It's one of the two. And if you're panicking, come back to Jesus. Come back to the cross. He's waiting for you. And it's amazing. So, let's pray before we dive into the teaching. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this morning, and I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you love us so much that you took the time, Lord, to explain everything, to lay it all out for us, Lord, your perfect will. Father, and in this, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to do your work in our hearts and in our minds, Father. As Pastor Ed said earlier, I love that, Lord, that we need to give every key to every room that's in our heart to you. Lord, we need to give you complete autonomy of our minds, of our thoughts, Lord, that you would reign. And that's our heart's desire, Lord. Please help us to do that, because we live in a fallen world. But your word says, through you, we can do everything and anything. Nothing is impossible. And so we ask for your help. We ask for your spirit to speak to us this morning, Lord, as your spirit does best. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we finished chapter 8 and we talked about God's established plan, his will for this new covenant that came through his son, Jesus Christ. And we looked at how the first covenant, the Old Testament law and the Levitical priesthood had fault because of the people. The author writes, finding fault with them. You see, they served outwardly. Talking about the priests, talking about those that lived under the Old Testament law. They served outwardly, but their hearts and their mindset was far from the Lord. It turned into a routine. It turned at looking at the works and not the reason behind it. not the purpose behind it. You know, many times I hear people say, oh, you got to get the blessings. You're not getting the blessings. And they keep looking for the blessings and the blessings. I say, no, look to the one who blesses. Stop looking to the blessing. The blessing comes from the one who blesses. Focus on him. And everything will fall into place. And so this outward act that they were going about, it resulted in the Lord saying they did not continue in my covenant because their hearts were far from the Lord. Because if we have been studying in this book, the author writes that it was unprofitable. The law made nothing perfect. It just pointed out sin. And so in this, the author quotes from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, to show God's plan of a new covenant, that he would replace the first. The Lord says, the days are coming, and this is from Jeremiah 31, the days are coming, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And he continues, and he says, for all shall know me, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Well, all these things have come to pass through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the form of man and suffered on a cross for you and I. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf for you and I. And it's so beautiful. And for all those who believe in Jesus Christ, you live in this new covenant. Because when you are born again, when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart by faith, by God's grace, he comes and he indwells in your heart. The Holy Spirit seals your heart. Your mind is renewed. And we went through many verses last week showing this truth. And that's all good stuff, because many times we forget that. And it's through his precious blood that our sins are forgiven. The fulfillment of this new covenant. God says, I will remember them no more. They didn't have to worry about sin, because Jesus paid the price. They didn't have to carry it around as a burden, because he washed it all away. And he does that this very moment. This morning in the first part of chapter 9, the author will speak again of the earthly sanctuary, of this earthly tabernacle, and the furnishings, and the earthly services of the high priest who served in the tabernacle. And all of it established by God in his first covenant, all of it good, all of it purposeful. But as we discussed, it's a stepping stone in our restoration, in our fellowship back with God, that sin separated us from. You see, when you go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered this world, because when that happened, the fellowship between man and God ceased. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then sin entered into this world, and now there was a separation. Adam and Eve was told, you can no longer be here, you need to leave. And many of us know the account if you don't read Genesis chapter 3. Because it is in that the Lord promises the answer, the seed. He says the seed will come, speaking of Jesus Christ, to bring us back into fellowship with the Lord. The first covenant pointed out the fact that we are sinners in need of saving, that we have fallen short, that we need to be reconciled back with God Almighty, and that was accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, and the reason why I have this long opening, you'll see as we dive into the passage this morning, because I want you to gain understanding and background into the verses that we'll be studying. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, we read, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so the first covenant pointed the way to the Redeemer, the one who would reconcile us back to the Lord, restore us and sanctify us. It pointed to Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, John is in heaven and he sees the throne, and God presents a scroll and he says, who is worthy to open this scroll? There were seven seals on the scroll and no one was found. And so John is crying, and then an angel comes to him and he says, hey, no, look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He pointed to Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and he said, he is worthy. And so he grabs the scroll. And check out, so I'll just read verse 9, because now we have the four living creatures, starting in verse 8, and then I'll read. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Even into eternity, what Jesus Christ did stands, because it is eternal. And it is by his grace. This is why, as Christians, we need to read and study the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, because Scripture interprets Scripture. The Old Testament and the New Testament have to be taught together. I heard this saying many years ago, and I love it because it's true. In the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. And in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. Because it's true. So, let's dive into God's Word and allow it to change us from the inside out, so that we may decrease and he may increase in and through our lives. Now, we're going to spend some time in verses 2, 3, and 4. But let's read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll break that down. So, woo, good stuff, man. Verse 1, Hebrews chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid in all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So here in the first part, the author begins by addressing the first covenant, that it had ordinances of divine service. And so the author is just bringing to light the priests and what they did, all the duties that they performed at the tabernacle directed under the Old Testament law. And this tabernacle, it was an earthly sanctuary. And in that, God purposely set every square inch of it in place, and that's what we're going to talk about. Because every furnishing of the tabernacle, every position of it, Every square inch of it was purposeful. It wasn't just flipping like, oh yeah, that looks like a good spot. Put it up over there. No, let's move it over here. Everything had its purpose, and all of it pointed to Jesus Christ, and it is amazing. And that's what we're going to dive into this morning, to give you guys this understanding of God's heart and His plan since the foundation of the world. The author in these verses continues, and he speaks of this earthly tabernacle, and he looks at the two parts of it, and he mentions the furnishings that are in each, the holy place and the holy of holies. Now, a couple weeks ago, I talked about this, and I actually used this tent as an example. I don't know if you guys remember that, right? And that there was an opening, there was only one door in the east, and you entered into it. And so when you first walked into it, this being the tabernacle, there was the holy place, and then you had the holies of holies behind it, and a veil separated it. So if you can just picture that in your mind, you're in a good spot. And you know what is interesting too? I mean, and I won't get into it, but for all of you, my mathematicians, people who love math, I don't like math, but those of you who love math, like, everything was broken down into perfect numbers with this temple. It was amazing. Outside of this tabernacle, you had this fence that surrounded. It was perfectly centered, 150 feet by 75 feet with one door that was 30 feet. The tabernacle itself was 45 feet by 15 feet. And for you mathematicians, you're already going, oh yeah, that's all good stuff. Because it all... Anyway, I'll stop. 15 feet high, 15 feet wide, 45 feet long. The first part of it was 30 feet by 15 feet, which was a rectangle. The Holy of Holies was a perfect square, 15 by 15 by 15. Okay. Anyway, happy Pi Day. Did you guys know that? That 314 is Pi Day? You know, the circumference. I'm sorry, I'm going off on a tangent here. I'll stop. Okay, so regarding this tabernacle and all the furnishings that were in there, right? And when we talked about this a couple weeks ago, we went to the book of Revelation and we looked at the account of John when he was in heaven, when he was before the throne of God. All the things that he saw, they were the things that were built on earth to be put in the earthly tabernacle. A copy and a shadow of the real, which is in heaven, which is where Jesus Christ is right now interceding on our behalf. So here we see, going back to what the author wrote in Hebrews, here we see that in the first part of the earthly tabernacle that was called the sanctuary, this is the holy place that I mentioned. And in it were the furnishings of the lampstand and the table and the showbread. So let's look at how these pointed to Jesus Christ and the new covenant. Before we do that, I want to point out two things though, which is like stupid cool. Like, it is just amazing. Before entering the holy place, the Israelites would come and present their sacrifices and their offerings for their sins to the priest, which was outside the entrance to the sanctuary. So going back to this example, this being the only door into the holy place and the Holy of Holies, there was a bronze altar that was outside in the court, and there was a bronze laver that was nearest the door, the bronze altar being farthest to the main, or I'm sorry, farthest away from here, but close to the entrance, if you can picture that in your mind. And so this is where the sacrifices would take place. I'm going to just give you reference scripture. If you take notes that talk about this altar and the bronze laver that was next to it, in which they would wash themselves, ceremonial cleansings. Exodus chapter 27 verses 1 through 8 talks about the altar. Exodus chapter 30 verses 17 to 21 talks about the bronze laver that was next to the altar. And the reason why I bring this up, right? From the start, we see this pointing to Jesus Christ. How is that possible, Khalil? I'm glad you asked. This points to the cross. You see, Jesus was crucified outside of the temple. They took him outside of the city gates of Jerusalem, and that is where he was the sacrifice for us. In Hebrews chapter 13, and we will get there, Lord willing, unless the rapture happens, verses 10 through 14, check out what the author writes. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to continue. Man, that's good stuff. I was going to talk about that, but I'm going to wait until we get there because it is true. Second thing I wanted to point out. Now, only the priests were allowed to enter the holy place, right? They were the only ones allowed to enter the sanctuary. And a veil covered the only entrance into this part of the tabernacle that led to the Holy of Holies, which led to the mercy seat of God. And I want you to think about that, because how precious is this one way into the presence of God Almighty? How does that point to Jesus Christ? In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Oprah Winfrey is dead wrong. All roads do not lead to God. It is only through Jesus Christ. That one door. Okay. Praise the Lord. Now let's talk about these furnishings that's in the tabernacle, that's in the holy place. Now, in this writing from the author of Hebrews, it appears that he only mentions two furnishings. But there's actually three, and there's a reason for that, and I'm going to explain that as we go through these verses. So let's look at the first two that are mentioned. He mentions the lampstand. Now, in Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 through 40, you can read about this lampstand. And also in Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. Now, this lampstand, it was made out of pure gold with seven branches, seven lamps that continually gave light. And I'm just going to put a little side note on this. Gold, silver, and bronze also are all symbolic in the Bible. Gold represents deity. It represents purity. It represents strength and power. So when you read or hear of gold, it's purposeful. Okay, so God is not just saying, "Hey, I want you to use that shiny metal." No, there's purpose behind it. The bronze altar, bronze represents judgment. The serpent, God judged the people. It was made out of what? Bronze. Okay, so just so you guys know and understand that. Now, this lampstand, God told Moses that you need to have the people press olives, and you need to take the oil from this, because that is what's going to support the flames to be burnt or to keep it burning. In the Bible, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. Okay, and we're just going to keep moving, right? Because we can stay there. We'll keep moving. And so this lampstand in the holy place provided continual light so that the priests could do what they were called to do, and it also lit up the area of the holies of holies. It was a continual reminder to be light in a dark world, and this points to Jesus Christ in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus is speaking to the people that's there, and it's very interesting that Jesus says this after the account of the adulterous woman. You see, Jesus was in the temple teaching the people, and then the scribes and the Pharisees, they catch a woman in the act. Notice they only brought the woman, not the man. They bring her and they say, hey, the law says that we need to stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And he says nothing. He bends down and he starts to write in the dirt. And we read that as the people were there, they start to leave with the oldest down to the youngest. And it is an amazing account because while he's doing this, he does look up once and he says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And then he bends back down and he starts to, finally, nobody's there except him and the woman. And it's a beautiful account of his restoration. And he tells her, woman, where are your accusers? Those that condemned you. And she said, Lord, there's no one. And he said, neither do I condemn you. He says, go and sin no more. And then in verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again. And he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. This continual burning light in the tabernacle pointing to the light of the world. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He is our light. You know what is even more amazing than that? In Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, when the new holy Jerusalem comes, all eternity we're going to be in there with God the Father and the Lamb. It says that the Lamb is the light. There will be no need of the sun. There will be no need of the moon. He is the light of the world. You see, in us, when he comes and dwells in our hearts, we have this light, we have this life. We're no longer spiritually dead. And when we live for the Lord, people see that light. That's why they either hate you or they come running to you. It's one or the other. It is because he is the light. The second thing, the second furnishing we read is the table and the showbread. Now, this is one, okay? It's not a table and then a separate piece with a showbread. This is both one. Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 through 30. Exodus chapter 37, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. And Moses was given specific instructions with this as well. So this table was overlaid once again with pure gold, and golden utensils were placed on it. Now, on this table was 12 loaves of bread. Each loaf represented one of the tribes of Israel, and they were to put frankincense on the loaves of bread. And they were placed and replaced every Sabbath. And so, on the Sabbath, God told the priests that they needed to eat the bread that was being replaced. So if you can just picture that. They walk in. Here's the entrance. By the way, on the left was a lampstand. On the right was a table of showbread. And to the back is the altar of incense. And I'll talk about that later, just to give you. I love visuals. I'm a tactile person, right? Give me the wrench. I'll learn. Don't give me a textbook. I won't. So, if you can visualize that. And so, this table, this showbread, it was a continual reminder of God's provision in giving life. And this points to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the Gospel of John in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verses 26 to 35, you see, Jesus just fed 5,000 men, which meant that there was probably three times that, because they only account the men. There was a young lad that had five loaves of bread and two fish, and he takes and he prays and he gives it to the people. At the end, they had 12 baskets of bread. Interesting. 12 baskets of bread. And so then he leaves, sends his disciples. They go across the Sea of Galilee. Now everybody's following him because word got out about what happened. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "Well, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Interesting that they even said that, because he just did a miracle with the loaves and the fish. You see how man is? It's never enough. Gimme, gimme, show me, gimme, gimme. Let's continue. Verse 31. "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." The Lord was not talking about, "I'm going to feed you." Yes, he will take care of your physical needs. What he was saying is that I will fill you up. Everything you need in this life, I give to you. But you need to come, and you need to trust in me. Whoa. Okay, we good? Because we're going to move to the second part. Oh wait, well, we're going to talk about the other furnishing, but we're going to move to the second part now. And so, the second part, the Holy of Holies, this was behind the second veil. And it was called the Holiest of All. And this was the part that was entered only once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And we talked extensively about that a couple weeks ago. And if you weren't here, Leviticus chapter 16 talks about that. Also, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 and 27. Numbers chapter 29, verses 7 through 11. And so here, in the passage that we just read in Hebrews, the author mentions two things in the Holy of Holies: the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant. Let's talk about the golden censer. The contents in the censer comes from the altar of incense that's inside the first part. Okay? Now stay with me, because I'll explain. This stood in the holy place right in front of the veil that entered into the Holy of Holies. The author includes this in the second part because the contents of it that were in the altar were brought into the Holy of Holies by the high priest. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. Verses 1 through 10 explains this. Explains this altar of incense, but we're just going to read verses 6 through 10. "And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, He shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now go with me to the right to Leviticus chapter 16. It's the next book over. I love hearing page or finger swiping. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. Then he shall take a censer. This is talking about the high priest entering into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Verse 12, then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And so in this we see that the high priest used the coals from this altar to burn the incense that he brought into the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat where the glory of God resided. And I'm explaining all of this because it speaks of intercession. In Psalm chapter 141, Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, we read this. King David writes, Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifices. Now, if you remember when we were in the book of Revelation, when we were showing examples, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, we saw the prayers of the saints being the incense that was brought before the Lord. Stay with me now. I got one more example to give about this intercession. In Numbers chapter 16, we have this account of this rebelling of this man named Korah. You see, the nation of Israel, led by Moses, was brought out of Egypt several months into it. There's this great rebellion that takes place amongst the Israelites. So this man Korah brings 250 elders with him. And there's also other households that come with them. And I'm paraphrasing. You can read it on your own, but I need to give you the background. And so they come to Moses and Aaron and they say, why are you the priest? Who made you prince? God did. But they came in this rebellion spirit. And they were like, hey, we're holy too. We're Israelites too. And so Moses goes to God. And God speaks to Moses, and so he says, you know what? Have all of them bring your censer of incense. And you all come before me. And so they did, because God was going to choose and show everybody, the nation of Israel, who was his chosen. And so they all show up, except three family members. They said, ah, you rubbish, Moses. I ain't coming. I stayed in my tent. Once again, paraphrasing, okay? And so they stay in the tent. So Korah and these other people come with their censers and they go before the Lord. And God declares and he says, Moses and Aaron, they are my chosen. And so Moses goes to the tent of the people who stayed in their tents who are like, ah. And he says, God is going to show everybody who he has chosen. You're going to die, but you're not going to die of natural causes. There's going to be a new way. And God opened up the earth and they all fell. And God closed the earth in front of the nation of Israel and they started panicking. To me, that's a good sign that Moses and Aaron is in charge. And so in that, God wasn't done because you still had Korah and these other that had their censers. And God, they were all together. God sends down fire and annihilates them. So if the whole swallowing wasn't enough, now the nation of Israel sees God send down fire and consume all these people who came against Moses and Aaron. And all their censers were on the ground. And God says, grab the censers that were filled with incense. And so in this, you would think that the nation of Israel would be like, okay, God, I'm sorry. I didn't even, you know, Korah, that guy's sneaky. He's good with the tongue. So we kind of bit into what he was saying. Look at what happens. Verse 41. I say all of this to say this. Numbers chapter 16. We'll read verse 41 through 48. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident. Whew. This intercession, right? This intercession of this incense, of this censer, and this points to Jesus Christ, who forever lives to make intercession for you and I as he sits at the right hand of the Father. If you remember in Hebrews chapter 7, when we were in there in verse 25, we're going starting verse 24 and then we'll read 25. "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And we've talked about this, right? Because when God looks at you and I, he sees the blood of his Son. That's the intercession. Forever, eternal. And that's why we can come to God the Father. Because he says, "Hey, oh no, I see my Son's blood. Come. Come. You've been cleansed. You've been washed. You are righteous because of my Son." That's the intercession. Okay. Let's look at the Ark of the Covenant now that's in the Holy of Holies. This was the only furnishing that was inside the Holy of Holies that stayed there. Okay, Aaron, the high priest, would bring in the censer. But the Holy of the Ark of the Covenant stayed in the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat of God stood upon this. You see, the Ark was a wooden chest that was overlaid with gold. And the cover of it, it was the mercy seat. Now, in Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 through 22, we read of this ark that God told Moses to build. And in verses 17 through 22, we read this. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it, of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. These are the commandments. Verse 22, then there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. And this points to God's eternal throne that is in heaven, where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand as our great high priest and our eternal king, allowing us to come boldly before the throne. You see, above the mercy seat, God spoke with Moses. God spoke with Aaron, the high priest. And when we come to the throne of mercy, he speaks to us. And it's because of his son, Jesus Christ, who sits at his right hand. Man, just simply amazing, right? Praise the Lord. That's... Okay, now, the ark. Okay, the author speaks of the contents that were in the ark. He writes, the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And so, the golden pot that had the manna, in Exodus chapter 16, there's an account, the Israelites were hungry. And God said, I'm going to give to them food. He says, in the evening, I will give you meat. I will give you quail. So they literally had to walk out of their tent and go dinner and just collect it and eat it. In the morning, a dew came on the camp. And when the dew lifted up, there were these wafers. And they were sweet like honey. And so God provided this food for them. And when the Israelites saw it, they said, what is that? That's what manna means. What is it? Now, in this account, Exodus chapter 16, verse 31 through 34, and the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And so God did this the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. His great provision for the nation of Israel, even while they complained. Even while they complained. I mean, if I were, thank God I'm not God. But I'd be like, you guys monkeys. Find your own food. I'm tired of you. He never did that. He never said that. He continually provided for his children. The next thing was Aaron's rod that budded. In Numbers chapter 17, because we read 16, right? We talked about 16, Korah, and then the censer. So in 17, to further make a point, God tells Moses, I want you to get rods from 1 leader of every tribe. Just to make my point even further to you Israelites. I was going to say knuckleheads, but he didn't say that. To you Israelites. So he gave it to Moses, takes the 12 rods, he takes Aaron's, and he writes the tribe of Levi on it, and he takes it to the tabernacle. And the next day, he goes and he grabs it. And check this out, 17, chapter 17, verses 6 through 11. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of the leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And so this speaks of God's authority and his sovereignty, even when the people rebelled. The third thing, the tablets of the covenant, and we read that. God said, put this in the ark. So we see these three things. And when we look at the law, right? Because God wrote on stone. The word of God says that. Exodus chapter 25, 16. These were put into the ark. And when we look at the account of the Israelites, they didn't obey the ark. I mean, they didn't obey the commandments. I'm sorry. All of the laws, the precepts, they didn't obey it. And I bring all of this up because it's very interesting that these three things were chosen by God to be put in the ark. But when we go back and we look at what was done on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, these things, these accounts that we just read, it gives better insight as to why the blood of the sacrifice animal was sprinkled on the mercy seat that sat on top of the ark, because these things were placed in the ark. The mercy seat was the cover on the ark, and that is where the blood of the sacrificial lamb was placed, on top of the mercy seat. You see, all these sins and failures that represented the people that were in the ark, they were covered from God's sight and they were atoned for by the blood. You see that? Their failures and their sins covered by the blood. Now, this points to Jesus Christ, because his shed blood doesn't only cover, it takes away. And that's why the law was weak. That's why it wasn't profitable, because every year they had to come back over and over and repeat this. And that pointed to a Savior, where we wouldn't need to do this anymore. It pointed to Jesus Christ. And so when God, our sins represented down here, he sees the blood of his Son that's over it, and it disappears. It's gone. Man. Good stuff. Now, I told you that was going to be long, right? Okay, but it's good. If you got to do one of these, I'm not going to be offended. That's good stuff. God's word is amazing. In verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 9, the author writes about the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But led by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say anything further.
Yeah.
And it kind of makes me go, oh man, what were you going to say? Ha! Holy Spirit said no. So we're going to move on. Okay? Just know that the cherubim that both sides of the mercy seat, their wings touched, right? And their heads were down. When we were in the book of Revelation, that's exactly what John saw in heaven. The cherubim bowed down before the throne of God, worshiping Him. Okay. Verses 6 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 9. And then we're going to conclude. And it's not going to be as lengthy. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So in verses 6 and 7, the author is making mention of the divine service of the priest that we spoke of at the beginning of this teaching. Right? The priest went into the holy place, and then only the high priest were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year to atone for his sins first, his household sins, and then the sins of the people. And in verse 8 and 9, we see that while the earthly tabernacle still stood, this divine service, which only allowed the high priest to give him access into the holies of holies, it only took place once a year, but it was only the high priest. No one else could enter into the Holy of Holies. And as long as this continued, of the high priest and the priest, so would this outly service, which they performed, which they did. That's why we read, it cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. And I mentioned this earlier, this outward act of service. It was just that. It was outward. It was dead works. Their hearts and their minds were not cleansed. It was only their hands and their feet and their garments that they washed, because the Old Testament law said, you need to do this, this, and this, and this. And so now it turned into a response where it, like a robot, okay, I got to do this, 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 and they lost the whole purpose of it. Does that make sense? And so that's why the author writes this regarding their conscience, because it became an outward act. Their hearts were not in it. Their mindset wasn't of the Lord. When Jesus was on the sermon, on the mount, and he gave the sermon on the mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, he says this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, they were so caught up in the don'ts and the do's and the laws and the laws and laws, making sure that one step is on the right stone, right? They totally missed the point. And so because of that, their mindset was always, oh man, next year I got to come back and bring another offering because of my sins. And this sin and that sin and that. So it was always on their mind, and they were thinking about things that they had to do instead of sitting at the foot of Jesus Christ. Their conscience was occupied with dead works. That's why I love the worship song, Pastor Ed, that we sang. Man, this, woo! "We have come boldly before your throne of grace to love and worship you and listen to your voice. You are our Father, and how our hearts rejoice." It wasn't about a performance, an act, a service. It was, I want to come and I want to sit at the foot of Jesus Christ and I want to hear from Him. You see, many times we come and we bring our list, we bring our agenda, and we say, Lord, blah, 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 which is good. But when is the last time you just came and you just fell on your face and you just sat there, you just lay there and you said, Lord, speak to me. I just want to hear from you. Because we can get caught up in this outward service where our mind, right, is far from where we need to be, which is with the Lord. Because when we are in Christ, when we're with the Lord, hey man, everything is good. Our mindset, our heart, we just want to do things of the Lord. I just want to please the Lord. I'm not worried about A, B, C, D, E, F. Your conscience. Later on in chapter 9, we're going to read how Jesus Christ, He cleansed our conscience. I talked a little bit about it, but He says that He cleansed our consciousness from dead works because that is who He is. I'll end with this. I love surfing, right? I told you guys that. So yesterday I'm out with my nephew Zach and Kyle and we're surfing. And so one of the local brothers came paddling up to me because I know him and he goes to another church. And he just starts sharing. So I was like, oh. So I stopped paddling. I said, okay, Lord, this is a divine appointment. I go, okay, Lord, whatever you want. So I'm listening to him. And he starts talking about how he loves God and how he loves going to church, but he always struggles with sin. He didn't go into detail, but he gave some indicators as far as what the sins are and that he was struggling with. And so I sat there and I just listened to him. And he was saying, yeah, you know, but God's faithful and God will take care of me and this and that. And I interrupted him. And I said, my brother, I said, in Psalm 51, it says, God doesn't want your sacrifices and your offerings, all these things you're telling me. That you go to church, you do this, you tithe. You know what he wants? He goes, no. I go, but he wants your heart. That's all. He wants your entire heart. Then he started crying. Grown man on his surfboard. And then he paddled away. And I just prayed for him. And I was like, Lord, let that pierce his heart. Let him understand what it means to be a child of God. Yeah, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you once again for the beauty of your word. For all that you do. All that you have done and all that you will do. Father, you are the light of the world, Lord. You are the bread of life. You are our intercessor. You are our mediator, Lord. You are our great high priest, God. You have provided everything that we need to glorify your name in this day and age that we live in, Lord. And I pray that we would. You see, that's the thing, Father God, because we're human. Because, and it's not an excuse, Lord, but we struggle. God, and we need your help, Lord. Because you have provided all of these things, help us to be reminded and understand that now it's our part. It's up to us, Lord, to wake up and praise your holy name, to be in your word, to be in prayer, to be praying for divine appointments, to give until we have nothing left to give, Lord, to love on our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, Father. So we can do all these things, but we just need to choose to do them. And that's where we need your help. So may you strengthen us. May you equip us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you know what each and every one of us are struggling with and what we're going through. Come, shine your face upon us, Lord. Place your hand upon us. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. And fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.